If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like to turn to Acts chapter 8, and I would like to look for a little while at a man named Philip. Acts chapter 8. I guess as a way of a little bit of background, you Bible readers remember that in Acts chapter 6, that the days came where the church was growing and was being multiplied with disciples in the early days of the church. And there came a time when the people came and were asking for more and more help, widows to be taken care of, and various things concerning the churches. There were things that needed to happen. And it said that the 12, the apostles there, called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they instructed them to look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And there were seven men that the multitude chose out for this office here. Most people understand and agree, myself included, that these seven men constituted the forerunner to the office of deacon as we now know it. These men were not a mirror image of the office of deacon, because they did things in addition to serving tables and taking care of the administrative and the physical needs of the church. In addition, these men were gifted with special powers from the Holy Spirit, and they also, at least two of them, we know for sure, were preachers of the gospel. Now, ministers that I have talked to, all of them agree, and myself included, I feel like that these men, though they form the forerunner or the basis for what would later become the office of deacon, feel like that these men, many of them, they were either ordained to preach already or they were after this appointment. But all the ministers I've spoken to feel the same way, because there's going to be two of these men at least. Stephen was one and Philip is another that we have evidence and the scripture records that they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the basis for these seven men here were chosen out to help in a time of great growth and a time of need for the church. And of course, you remember in Acts chapter 7 that the man Stephen that was chosen in this group of seven, he went out preaching. And my goodness, if you've ever read Acts chapter 7, could the man preach? He certainly had a gift to preach. And we find, sadly, though, at the end of Acts chapter 7, that the people that Stephen, righteous Stephen, I might add, was preaching to, in fact, became so agitated and became so angry with him that they stoned him to death simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the times that you and I live right now, in the society and in the current times and flavor of times that we live in right now, we can feel and we can experience that Christians today are becoming more and more persecuted as the days go by. We're not to the place where Christians are being put to death yet here in our own country, but it is happening in other places around the world. And so this was a very difficult time in the early days of the Church of Jesus Christ. And here was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost and was chosen out to serve and to help in this office. And then now he's preaching the gospel, basically preaching the entire story of the history of the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham. And then the people were so angered at hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ that they stoned him to death. They took him outside of town and they stoned him to death. And so in Acts chapter 8, that says tells us that there was a young man that was named Saul. Saul of Tarsus says he just happened to be there among that crowd that day. And it says that he was consenting, or he was agreeable to Stephen being stoned to death. And it was great persecution against the church there. And it says that Saul himself, he made havoc of the church, even going so far as to enter into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. And because of the great persecution of the church that was taking place at that time, it says that those around the church at Jerusalem, in verse 4, it said that they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. So the apostles stayed there at Jerusalem, but much of the body of the church had fled and had scattered abroad due to the great and horrendous persecution that was taking place. But here in verse 5, we pick up, the Bible is telling us about a man named Philip. He was one of the seven. It said that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So this man, Philip, we see him leaving Jerusalem and the church at Jerusalem there where he was appointed to serve. He was one that because of the great persecution, he left that area. And where does the Bible say that he went? But to the area of the Samaritans. Now, you might remember we had talked a little bit before about the Samaritans and the fact that they were half-breeds. The Jews considered them half-breeds. They were half-Jew and half-Gentile, and the Jews considered them dogs, and they generally would not have anything to do with the Samaritans. But here we have Philip leaving the church at Jerusalem and going to a city of Samaria and preaching Christ unto them. I just remind you that the time of the early church, in the days when the church was first formed and first built up with the Holy Spirit, and you might almost think of it as of a ship with sails being lifted and the sails being lifted into place, and that the winds of the Holy Spirit is now ready to blow upon the gospel church and to get her moving, and she sailed forth into the world and abroad and began to spread out. But this is the very early beginnings of the church. And so this man goes down, Philip goes down, and he preached to the people there at Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And it said that the people, with one accord, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You see, there is a little place that shows and tells you that not only Philip, but some of the others were endued with power, and they were able to perform certain miracles. Now, they did not have apostolic powers. I don't believe there's any incidents or evidence they were able to raise people from the dead as the apostles could. But nonetheless, they had powers granted unto them, special powers to be able to do miracles and to preach the gospel. And again, all this was for the purpose of enlightening the early church and setting it sailing forward into the world. And so it said, when the people heard him and they saw the miracles that he did, he says, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, they came out of many. Many that were taken with palsies and that were lame, they were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. As you might imagine, as the gospel of Jesus Christ came unto them in power and in demonstration of the Spirit, and in addition, the miracles that were performed by Philip. And it says that there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You can see very easily here that this man named Simon was someone that was deceiving the people. He was a deceiver. And he was using sorcery, which is like magic. If you look up that word, it's going to tell you that it's involved with magic and astrology and witchcraft and that sort of thing, the magic arts. That's what he was using, and he was bewitching the people. He was deceiving them, and all of the people thought that this was some great man of God, when in fact nothing could be further than the truth. And I'm afraid that the story of Christians all down through time is that there have been times when God's people have been deceived by certain men in various ways, is that they had some special powers of God or some special visions given unto them by God, when in fact nothing could be further from the truth. That's been the case down through time. There is still happening today. There are people today that are fooling God's people and deceiving God's people. And some of these precious little saints who are so sincere in their hearts and in their beliefs, they are being deceived into thinking these are great men of God. And that's what it said about this man Simon. Because of the witchcraft and the sorcery that he used to deceive the people, they all thought he was a great man of God, and he had a great following of people. And can't you imagine how he loved the attention and the accolades being cast upon him? But it says in verse 12, when the true gospel came along, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And it says that then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Even this man Simon, I believe he was a child of God. Even though that he was doing something that was not good and he was deceiving the people by the use of sorceries, I think he was just interested in having a name for himself. Now, it said that he was giving out that himself was some great one. And so he loved the title that he had, and he loved the attention and being looked up to by the people, thinking that he's somebody great. But I believe all along this man was a child of God, and he just had not never heard the gospel. He had never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and neither had these people, these other Samaritans. But now it's just showing you that now in the early days of the church, the gospel went first to the Jews, but now little by little, God is beginning to send it out into the world, and now it's going out to these half-Jews, these Samaritan people here. And when they heard it, what happened when they heard the gospel? What did the gospel cause? It caused a reaction among them that they believed. And because of their belief, what happened? It says they were baptized. Well, that's the normal thing that's supposed to happen when a child of God hears the gospel and believes the gospel and understands in their heart who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That's the normal response, is that we ought to be baptized. And that's what happened here. And it said even Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. And it said that when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. You see, he was doing witchcraft and the magic arts, but when Philip came preaching the gospel, he was endued with true power to perform miracles and to cast out spirits and things like that. And when Simon saw that, he even wondered at that. He says that now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to go check this out and see what it is that's taking place in Samaria. And so they sent Peter and John, and when they were come down, they prayed for them, the people at Samaria, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And you see, this was an apostolic gift, one of the gifts that God had granted to the apostles, and the apostles only, is that they had the ability to lay their hands on people and convey the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not talking about giving someone eternal life. That's not what that means. The gift of the Holy Ghost is a gift that took place and were able to be conveyed by the apostles for a period of about 40 years or so in the early days in history of the church. God gave this gift of the Holy Ghost, and what it was the ability to speak in unknown languages, to speak in tongues, and the ability to magnify God through that speech and through preaching and through the use of tongues. That's what the gift of the Holy Ghost was. And so when they were come down, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And he says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, they had already received eternal life. These people were hungry for the gospel already. I hope you do remember that the gospel can never help anyone except they already be born of God's Spirit and already possess eternal life. That's who the gospel is made for. That's someone who God has born again and born of His Spirit. They've been regenerated. They've been born from above, and they possess eternal life, and now they need the gospel to tell them what to do next. They should repent of their sins, and they should be baptized, and they should become lifelong disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here comes the apostles, and it says that they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when this man Simon, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But of course, Peter corrected him quickly, and Peter said to Simon, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Peter goes on to say, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then to Simon's credit, here's a good sign of a child of God. When a child of God receives chastening or correction in love, they respond in a positive and in a favorable way. Look what Simon did. Then answered Simon, and he said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I take that to mean Peter and John, on their way back to Jerusalem, stopped and even them themselves preached the gospel in the villages of the Samaritans along the way. So you can see that God is beginning to take the gospel and to take the news of the salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought for his people, and that news is beginning to spread out into the world. You see, God has a people in every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, but the gospel wasn't always there. And now it's time. God is sending the gospel out to his people in various places. I find it very interesting that this man, Philip, how that the Lord had endued him with a preaching gift, and evidently a very powerful preaching gift, and that people heard him. And what happened when they heard the preaching of Philip? They believed. They believed in the things that he taught and the things that he preached concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. That would be the prayer of any minister that I know of, including myself, is that God would enable us to be able to say things that are true and edifying and beneficial for God's people, and that God's people would be able to follow along in their Bibles and to be able to believe these things, and that the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel would strike a harmonious note within the hearts of God's people, and people would be able to say yea and amen to these things, and would be able to rejoice and believe in these very same things. I'm thankful that God did not just keep the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ only among the Jews, but that God had a heart and he had a passion to send the gospel out to the Gentiles as well. And we see this now that the Samaritans began to receive it, and we see that they lived in a period of darkness for a little while, even many of them following this man Simon, who was deceiving them using the art of magic and sorceries of various kinds. And they were deceived by that, and they thought that they were worshiping. They thought they had religion. And they thought this was some great man of God when it was not. But I'll tell you, when the truth of the gospel came along, it opened their eyes and it opened their hearts. They believed it and they were baptized. And they began to be followers and to have churches established there. And so we see this man, Philip, and how the Lord is using him in a wonderful way. And look at verse 26. This is still talking about Philip here. It says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So, did you notice who sent Philip in this particular direction? It said it was an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord directly spake to the man Philip and sent him in a particular direction. And when he went that way, he was obedient and he listened and he went that way. He runs into this man of Ethiopia, the queen's treasurer, that he had journeyed in his chariot. He had journeyed all the way to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. Why? To worship. The Bible says that this man had come to worship. Now, what does that tell you right there about this man? Before you know anything else about the man in the chariot, who was the treasurer for the queen, when you learn that he traveled by himself to come to Jerusalem to worship, what does that tell you about him? This man's already born of God's Spirit. This is someone who already possesses eternal life. He has a desire in him to worship the God of heaven. And look at the effort that he made to do so. You know, we think we have it rough sometimes. We have to get up and get dressed on a Sunday morning, and we have to travel a few miles to come to church, some more than others. But this man traveled all the way from Ethiopia in his homeland all the way to Jerusalem just to worship. And it's telling you something about the condition of his heart as to why he's there. Also, it says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he says now he was returning. He had finished, he had been there, and he had worshiped, and he was returning on his way back, about to leave for his homeland. But notice what he's doing. He's sitting in his chariot reading, it says in the New Testament here, it says Esaias, but it's the book of Isaiah. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, which was written about 800 years before that. You see, they didn't even have the New Testament yet, but what's he doing? He's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's finished worshiping, and he's still reading the scriptures, and he's sitting there in his chariot, and then look what it says in verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip. This is the Holy Spirit now. First an angel sent him in a certain direction. Now the Holy Spirit of God says unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And it said, Philip ran thither to him. I'll tell you, that's a good message and a good picture for any minister also, is when God gives him a vineyard to labor in, or God lays upon a man's heart a burden to preach the gospel, you know how we should get there and how we should make our way to accomplishing the task? We should run. We should run like this man Philip did. He said he ran toward the chariot. And I would like to feel that if the Holy Spirit spoke to me in an audible voice and told me to do something, I'd like to feel like I could run and try to accomplish that also. But I love this picture of what's taking place in this scenario here with Philip and this one man in the chariot. The Spirit says, go and join yourself to this chariot. Philip ran. He overheard him reading the prophet Esaias, and he said, understandest what thou readest? And then I love the answer of the man in the chariot, the treasurer. He says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, is this not a beautiful picture of the mercy of God, the love, the care, and the compassion of our Lord and our Savior. You see what's taking place here? God sent the gospel preacher all the way exactly to one person. It wasn't a huge congregation. It wasn't a church family that was trying to meet somewhere. It wasn't a big group of believers meeting down by the side of the river. This is one little child of God sitting in his chariot all by himself reading the prophet Isaiah. We're going to see in just a moment that the man had a question about part of what he was reading there. And what does God do? But he sends the gospel preacher to the man. I submit to you this morning, this man already possessed eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God did not send Philip to the man to try to bring him eternal life and bring him a gospel offer of eternal life. This man already possessed eternal life. He already had a desire in his heart to worship. By the way, we're not going to go there today. We won't have time, but two chapters over in chapter 10, you read about a man named Cornelius that is described in much of the same way. It's very obvious that the man Cornelius is born of the Spirit of God and that he loved God and he did good alms and he prayed to God always. He has all the evidence of being born of God's Spirit. But what is he lacking? He's lacking gospel instruction. And what does God do? God works on the other end and he speaks to Peter and he sends Peter to the man's house to bring him a gospel message. This is the exact same thing here. God, through the Holy Spirit, is sending the gospel preacher Philip to this one man because he needed a gospel message. And that's what he's doing. Isn't that beautiful? What does that tell you this morning about the God that we serve? Does that not tell you and prove to you that God cares about you individually? You know, we think about how large our God is and how big he is and that he fills all of eternity and God is everywhere present and he's nowhere absent and he has all power and he's omniscient and he knows all things and he is all of those things. He is that big. But did you know he cares about you individually, little child of God? As one little person, however young or old you may be, he cares about you individually. He sent the gospel preacher to one man. And this man's sitting there and he's reading the scripture. And Philip walks up and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I except some man would explain it to me?" And he says that he desired, "Would you come up and sit with me and help me with that?" So you might can only imagine how overjoyed Philip must have been at that invitation to please come up in my chariot, sit with me, and let's look at Isaiah together. It says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Well, he's reading in what now is numbered Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 7 and 8. That's where the man's reading. And here's his question. "And the eunuch answered Philip," and he says, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Who is Isaiah writing about? Is he writing about himself or is he talking about some other man? And it says that Philip opened his mouth. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. How about that? He took the same scripture. He started in the book of Isaiah and Philip began to preach to him Jesus. Do you know what you and I need to have preached to us each and every day? Jesus. We need to have Jesus preached to us. Aren't you glad that we don't read that Philip came and he began preaching about the prosperity gospel and that sort of thing? That's not what Philip did. He preached starting at the very scripture and the very verse that the man was reading. He started preaching Jesus. I love that. God cared about one man sitting there reading his scriptures. That just tells me that how much God cares for you, and He cares for all of His children. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to know that our God cares about me in a personal way. Because sometimes, you know, my problems and my struggles and the storms of life that I go through, they're very personal to me, as are yours to you. But I want you to know your God knows everything about you, and He cares about you down to your individual struggles in life and your needs. He sent the gospel preacher to one man. You know, I remember through the years, many years ago, when I first began trying to speak in the Lord's name, and in the very early days of being ordained, we used to serve various churches, and we would sometimes travel, especially when I was exercising before I was ordained. We usually would travel to a different church. I usually had an appointment at a different church every Sunday. There were so many churches around. Some of these churches I'd drive as much as 2 hours to get to, and it might only be a little small handful of people there for that service. And I've had people ask me before, why in the world do you go to so much trouble? Why would you spend so much gas and so much effort to try to go to such a small group of people? Well, my answer is always, Acts chapter 8, is that God sent the preacher to one man. And if God cared about the gospel being preached to one man, He certainly cares about it being preached to 5, 6, 8, or 9 people. Whatever it may be, God certainly cares. Any preacher worth his salt and worth the calling that he has received is more than happy to go and to try to preach. Now, don't get me wrong, I love preaching to lots of God's people. I've always enjoyed that. And I'm thankful, but very humble, that God has blessed us here to have a good little group at Andrew Church and to still be lively and vibrant and healthy. But my goodness, let's don't ever stop praying that God will continue to bless us in that way. We're nothing on our own. We're absolutely nothing on our own. But with God, we're everything. And our strength and our life, the very life of Andrew Church, only comes from God. He's the owner of the candlestick. Let us always continue to pray that God will be merciful to us and continue us with blessings. But I love this picture that the scriptures have painted for us about this man, Philip. He has traveled now. He's been and he's preached the gospel to the Samaritans, the half-breeds, those that have been disdained and looked down upon by the Jews for so many years. And now he's preached to them. Many of them have believed and they've become followers of Jesus and they've become baptized. And he got the situation straightened out with the man named Simon who was deceiving so many of them. And the Spirit has sent him to this one man. One man sitting in his chariot. You see, that man was reading in the book of Isaiah, and look how blessed that you and I are. I've always said that many times when people back in these days, when they read the Old Testament, many times they were reading the Old Testament before Jesus ever came to this world and before he lived and died and he shed his blood upon Calvary and before he was resurrected and he ascended back to heaven. People were reading these prophecies, and I'm sure that this man that was in the chariot, he's not the only one that's ever had this question, who's the prophet writing about? I wonder who this person is that Isaiah is speaking of. Over in a little bit earlier in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 32, Isaiah wrote these words. He said, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Who do you suppose Isaiah was writing about? Well, you and I know clearly and very easily today he's writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But many people in Isaiah's day may not have known that. They could have been just like the man, the treasurer that was in his chariot, and reading, and he asked Philip, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he writing about himself, or is he writing about someone else? It's very easy for you and I when we go to the book of Isaiah today and we read things that such as this, where it's Isaiah wrote, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. He's the right arm of the Lord. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Notice what it says about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 2. It says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What does he mean by that? He just means that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took upon him the form of sinful flesh, he didn't have any sins, but he had the form of sinful flesh. He looked just like you and I. He just looked like a normal, average Jewish man. There wasn't anything glorious or outstanding about him. He just looked like a normal Jewish man, is all he's saying. There wasn't anything distinguishing about him. In other words, in terms of his facial features or his looks or appearance, that caused him to stand out from anybody else. He was made just like you and I. He was an average Jewish man. But he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But Isaiah writes things like this about Jesus. And it's easy for you and I to see and to understand now and know that he's writing about Jesus 800 years before he came. He's prophesying about our Savior. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I feel like the man in the chariot probably read these verses also. He was reading specifically when Philip walked up. He was reading out of verses 7 and 8. But I suspect he had just read verse 6 also. I suspect that the man in the chariot did not know who Isaiah was writing about when he said the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. But I can tell you this, I fully believe in my heart that after Philip started right here in Isaiah and began to preach unto him Jesus, I believe he had an understanding after that conversation of who Jesus was. I believe he knew exactly who Isaiah was writing about, not only the entire book of Isaiah, but this entire chapter 53. One of the greatest chapters to me in the book of Isaiah. I'm sure that Philip began to explain one by one all of these various verses and the things that were said about our Lord and Savior. A personal gospel message. Have you ever been to church before where the preacher was preaching on whatever subject, but yet for some reason it seemed like every word in it was directed to you individually? Has that ever happened to you? I see a lot of heads nodding. I'll tell you, it's happened to me also. Well, that's no accident, because your God cares about you. He cares about you individually, and God is able to take the preaching of the gospel and direct it to you personally. Now, I've sat under the sound of messages before. Maybe I didn't feel like I received anything in a personal way from it, but somebody next to me might have, and they did. And I've seen that before. I've been in messages before in services where I thought the message was good and it was wonderful and very appropriate, but other people were obviously moved so much that tears were flowing from their eyes. because God was speaking to them through the message. There's something about the mystery of the preaching of the gospel. That's why attending church and these formal worship services in the Lord's church cannot be replaced. There's no substitute for what we're doing today. This is how God speaks in this primary way of speaking to the hearts of His people today through His word. Philip began to preach to this man, and he began to preach Jesus to him. I hope that I'm trying to preach Jesus to you. However long God gives me an opportunity to try to preach to you, I hope I'm always trying to preach Jesus to you, because that's the only thing that will help you and I. I believe Philip's ministry and Philip's message and his preaching was so powerful. It was endued with power from upon high. The very Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, had sent him to this man, and he preached Jesus to him. And it says in the next verse, it says, as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Just that quick. One gospel message, and the man understood the importance of being baptized. And he says, wait, here's water right here. What's keeping me? Why can't I be baptized? And you know what his answer was? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll tell you, you talk about a powerful gospel message. That's what the gospel is designed to do, is to bring light in a world of darkness. To take one of God's little children who's been born of God's Spirit, and the Spirit of God's Son has been sent forth into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And as they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they all stood up and with one accord said, men and brethren, what should we do? Well, the answer is repent and be baptized. I love how the book of Acts flows. I love these occasions to see how the gospel went out in power and how people received it. It went to the people in Samaria. They received it. They believed it. What did they do? They were baptized. It went to this man in his chariot. He received it. He believed it. And he asked the question, why can't I be baptized? I wish more of God's people today would be asking that question. What's keeping me from being baptized? Repent and be baptized. And it says that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There goes a man in his chariot, heading back to his homeland, Ethiopia, going back to bring a story and tell him of what happened to him on his trip to Jerusalem to go and worship. I hope that each and every single time you and I come to God's house, I hope that every time we come to worship, we leave with something we can take away. A little basket of some fragments that we can take away as a little personal basket for ourselves to tide us and carry us through the week. Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the gospel's about. I'm afraid there are a lot of deceivers today that are preaching many other things. There's many things being preached in the churches around the world today that's doing nothing more than tickling the ears of God's people. You know what people need to hear? They need to hear Jesus. We need to hear about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God still does that, and God still provides an avenue for you and I to receive it. Such wonderful stories. And the book of Acts is filled with these type of stories. You got not only this man in the chariot, you had the Samaritans. You got Cornelius and his entire household in Acts chapter 10. Later on in Acts chapter 16, you got Lydia and all of her friends that were meeting down by the riverside to worship, and the gospel was sent to them. You have the Philippian jailer and all of his household in the middle of the night. The gospel was brought to them and was preached to them. And what did they all do? What did they all have in common? They believed and they instantly were baptized. They did not wait. You know, we're in a time right now where I'm afraid too many of God's little children are waiting. I don't know what they're waiting on, but there's too many of God's little children in the world today that are waiting for various things and thinking that there's going to be a time in my life when I can be more committed and more devoted to the Lord's church. But I'm just not quite ready right now. I wish they wouldn't do that. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the day when we need to follow our Lord and Savior. When we do that, and when we put aside everything else and we follow Him right now, we put Him first and foremost in our life. You know what it does? Just like last weekend we talked about, it builds the foundation for your life. You want to have your life and the foundation of your life built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, not upon the shifting sands of this world and all of the glamour and the glitter and the things that this world's offering you. You want to be built on Jesus Christ. You build your home, you build your life on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ, and now you're set for the storms of life whenever they come. And they'll beat upon the walls, they'll beat upon the door, but your house will still be standing. May God bless and keep you is our prayer.